Praise the Lord. Thank you. Man, Gary's making me a liar. Sounds like he wanted to preach up there, Gary, right? I mean, look, he's expounding on the promises of God. Praise the Lord, Gary. We love old Gary, man. Well, are we ready to expound God's word, hopefully and prayerfully, rightly, by his grace? We're going to go to the mighty book, a book that's read by everybody almost every day, the mighty book of Numbers. The mighty book of Numbers, just to, because we haven't been in the Gospel of John now for a couple of weeks, because we did have our Palm Sunday service, and then we had our Easter Sunday, our Resurrection Sunday service. So I want to kind of bring you up to speed, if I may, of where we left off and kind of smooth in, you know, Carolyn, kind of make a good landing, so to speak, in where we were 2 weeks ago in the Gospel of John. But I got some things to say. You know, I'm never lost for words. I don't want to hear no chuckle when I say that, but I'm never lost for words. But I do want to just look at the 21st division of Numbers, the 21st chapter. And I want to go to the eighth verse, if I may, the eighth and ninth verse. Now, we're familiar with these verses. We went over this 3 weeks ago, but I want to just kind of bring you up to speed. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it or put it on a standard or pole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will what? He will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole or a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he what? He lived. Go to the Gospel of John. Go to John 3. Go to the third division of John. We know in the context of the Exodus text that the Israelites were guilty of not obeying the Lord, and the Lord sent fiery serpents and bit them. But now if you look upon this serpent, he would heal them. So it was like an anti-type, so to speak. Let's see how this lines up with what we're saying. Go to the third chapter of John. Go to the 14th verse, if we may. As Moses, as we just read, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now, a verse that a lot of you probably don't know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten, the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the what? They love the darkness rather than the light. And their deeds were what? Evil. For everyone who does evil hates the what? The light, right? And does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be what? Exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You know, when I read this, I mean, we go right to the 16th verse, and we know God so loved the world, and we're going to get into that. But when I read this, 20 and 21 are really interesting. Shorty, they're really interesting, because we have someone who does evil and his deeds will be what? Exposed. But the ones who do good, his deeds will be what? Manifested, right? So they will appear, they will be brought forth in the believer. But exposed means something that was, if you got exposed something, why do you have to expose it? Because it's hidden, right? It's hidden. The Bible depicts all things become visible when exposed by the what? By the light. And who is the light? In other words, I'm telling you right now, you can't hide anything from God. That's the God we serve. So either our works are going to be manifested through the Spirit of God, because you can only be saved by the Spirit of God, or your works are going to be exposed. I suffer to say, I want our works to be what? Manifested, not exposed. I'll leave it there. Keep that in your watch pocket. How's that, Donna? You too, Cece. Just keep it in your watch pocket. Now, two weeks ago, we looked more closely at this Old Testament typology that John had used from the book of Numbers concerning Moses and the bronze snake. Now, Shorty, I don't expect you to come around walking around with a bronze snake on a pole, but this is something that Moses did, and I want to revisit this for a second to bring us up to speed. Now, what happened when... Now, let's just think common sense. We don't have to get... We are a theological church. We need to be. But just common sense-wise, why... So Moses gets this pole, puts the serpent on it, right? And the Bible says if they look at the serpent, they what? They live. Do they live forever? No. They live. Temporal, right? They live. When Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus, did he live forever? Just came up. So physical life that was restored in the Numbers text by those looking at the bronze snake, but here... Eternal life is given by looking in faith to the what? To the Son of Man. There's that dichotomy. Temporal, eternal. You see, Glenda? That's what this... See, I could close this here and we can preach this next week, but I can't do that. But I do want to say this. That's what it's all about, John Ide. It's about temporal or eternal. Either you're temporal or you're eternal. There ain't no in the middle. Don't get me started because this is really important. Are we a temporal people? Eat, drink, and be merry. Today we live, tomorrow we die. Or are we an eternal people? That's the question. That's the question that we bring out every Sunday. Now, the faith that John speaks of here, according to Kena, must come out of what experience? I hate to use that word, but this faith comes out of the what? Let me help you. In the context, remember context. This faith comes out of the born-again experience. Remember John 3 is about being born again. Context. Context is king, right? So this faith comes... Does it come from faith in faith? Does it come because you just think it's going to be true? This faith, eternal faith, not temporal faith, that I have the faith that this chair is going to hold me. Watch it break, and then I got to stop preaching. And then Gary, I don't know where Gary went, but then he'd be up. So I have the faith that this chair is going to hold me. That's not going to send me to heaven. That's temporal faith. Do we have faith in faith? My question is to me first, do we have eternal faith? Or maybe we got bronze snake faith. You didn't get that. Okay. Basically, one must believe in a crucified Christ, meaning that Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, that we can become the righteousness of Christ. This is, scholars call this the great exchange. Understanding that theological premise can only be revealed by who? God the Holy Spirit. As we recall, Peter calling Christ the Son of God, and Christ responded by saying, "You're a real smart dude, Peter. You got that all figured out." Is that what Jesus told him? That can only be revealed to you by what? By from above. Do you understand? If you are a Christian, you are an eternal being. Or you belong to the snake religion, the temporal. Tenney depicts that Jesus bears humanity's judgment in death. Now, Kena depicts that Moses' serpent was a positive alternative to the hostile ones who had been bitten. Where Jesus bears humanity's judgment in death, just as the deadly serpents were representatively judged in the bronze image. Now this is a great antitype. This is amazing. You can't make this up in a bet. As God uses this illustration here in John 3. Let me talk about this snake a minute. You got a lot of historian buffs in here, right? What kind of snake was this? So Dr. Mola helped me on this, obviously. Not that I called him up. I wish I could. I'd be calling him every day. He'd probably change his number. But anyway, Al Mola said the name of this snake was called the Egyptian cobra. And their venom affects the nervous system, which in turn stops the nerve signals from being transmitted to the muscles and later stages stopping those transmitted to the heart and lungs, as well as causing death due to complete respiratory failure. This snake was no joke, as we used to say in the Bronx. Rachel's too young for that saying, but this snake was no joke. And this was not some made-up story. So basically, just as those, now here's my metaphor, let me draw it out. So those who looked upon the serpent and lived, right? Is that what the Bible said? If one looks to Christ on the cross for salvation, they will what? Live also. What's the difference? Temporal, eternal. This is what scholars call a live metaphor. It's a live metaphor. The disciples realized this when they looked at this text later, after the Christ resurrected. They became good exegetes of the scripture. They started to understand. The Bible says that when the resurrection came, they started to understand God's word rightly. They started to, because why? They got the what? Thank you. They got the Spirit. So the disciples realized back then, and we must realize. What did they realize? That we're under a death sentence. Do you understand? We are under a death sentence. If you're not a believer, you are under a death sentence. And you say to yourself, well, what did I do? What crime did I commit? Keep that in your watch pocket. We'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. Sin, represented by this Egyptian cobra, requires the need of a sin bearer. Who's the sin bearer? Christ in him what? Crucified and resurrected. And as Keno wisely states, this lifting up in verse 14, this lifting up of Christ refers plainly to Jesus' death on the cross, which I believe is the ultimate expression of divine love for God's people. Listen. How many times did you tell somebody you love them today? It's church. You tell, hey, I love you. Sue, I love you. Donna, I love you. Rachel, I so loved you. So I threw that little verb in there, right? But love without action means absolutely nothing. Zero. I can tell you I love you all day, and I might be saying, that little rascal, you. But I can say I love you. And today in the world today, the word I love you is thrown around like, oh, am I right? It's thrown around. But Jesus demonstrates his love by self-sacrifice and demands the same practical demonstration of love from his followers. See, Jesus doesn't only love in word. When you look at that cross, you look at the ultimate love that anybody can give. Now, connectives. So, you guys, I want to make you familiar with connectives. Connectives are important as you read your text. Verse 16, there's a connective that says for. So 13 and 14, it kind of connects back to 13 and 14. Basically, it says, as in the same way the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look for those little connectives. They're so important. So basically, what John is saying, he's saying, just as the same way as this snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But what's our dichotomy? Please, it's okay. There's a lifting up of the snake. There's a lifting up of Christ. What's the difference? One's temporal, the other's what? Eternal. Right, Dale? I mean, one is temporal, one is eternal. So we got the question in front of us. Here's our question for you and for me. Our question is, are we temporal people or are we eternal people? That's a serious question. How many people are 80 years old in here? How about 85? How about 90? Anybody 112? Just saying. The temporal life it ends. This is the question, literally depicting that anyone who believes it, now this is the literal language. This is our famous, our famous 3:16. Depicting that anyone who believes in God's unique Son or only one of his kind will not perish. Now, what's important in this verse is that God's love is not only restricted. What does it mean by that? It's not only restricted to one race. Nicodemus had a hard time with that. Nicodemus had a serious problem when Jesus said, "You must be born again." I'm a Jew. What do you mean? No, you have to be born again. The Jew ain't going to make it. I'm Italian. Don't matter. Don't matter. You have to be born again. That's John's premise. And Carson explains God loves the world with a selfless, costly love of redemption. Basically, he loves a world gone bad. For what reason? What is his view? You love something for a reason, right? I love Rachel because she can cook good. No, I'm only kidding. But Harlan laughed pretty loud at that. What do you love something for? Why do you love something? Because you want to do something. You love that person. Christ loved the world because he wanted to what? Redeem it. It was such a bad world. It was a world that people were doing right in their own eyes, and he wanted to redeem it. Ben, my question is, did he have to redeem it? No. Didn't have to do it. Does anybody believe they were born a Christian? Well, if you do, the Bible says we were born objects of wrath. We were nature. In our nature, we were objects of wrath. Disobedient to a holy God. And we're only made alive. How are we made alive? Well, Walt Disney's got his body somewhere frozen, waiting to be made alive. I don't know why he'd want to come back now. He'd really be out of sync. But so how do we become made alive? Remember the context here. Nicodemus, you got to be what? You have to be born again. Whoever believes in him, Carson says, whoever believes in him experiences what? New birth, has eternal life, and is saved. What's the alternative? What's the temporal? That's what we're talking about. The temporal is what? To lose one's life, to be doomed to destruction, and to perish. Here's the problem. There's no third option. There is no third option. Listen, there's no purgatory. There's no second chance. And it's a stark message, but this is exactly what Jesus is saying here. And he's going back to the Numbers text and saying, look, these people were saved in the wilderness temporally. I'm here to save eternally. Jesus has love in what? In action. Well, we spoke about it in our Bible study. You remember in James? Remember they came in and they came over and the guy says, they said, oh, I know you're hungry and you need food and God bless you. I hope you find it. What kind of love is that? What kind of love is that? Now let's do a quick, I can't spend a lot of time here. I'm known to spend a lot of time, but I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to just look at this. Because remember I promised you in Bible study? You guys in Bible study, I kind of blessed and gave you a little hint of what I was going to talk about. What does it mean? What does it mean when it says, believe in him, whoever believes in him? Do you remember? Whoever believes into him. That's the, now that's the word is eis. It's a little word in the Greek, but it's really important. So, and I said if you came to Bible study, you got a little hint of what I was going to talk about, but I'm going to elaborate that on that. Now let's do some deeper study on this verse. As I mentioned in our Bible study, the word in, as in whosoever believes in him, is literally whoever believes into him. Right? So what does that mean? I use the Yankee Stadium metaphor. I said you can be in front of Yankee Stadium and you can hear the game, you can hear the cheers, right? You hear things, but you're not in the stadium. You're not in the stadium. You're not part of the game as being in the stands. Same thing on an elevator. Steve Lawson gave this illustration. You can stand outside an elevator, and the elevator can go up and down into the fifth floor, but you ain't nowhere. You ain't getting into the elevator. You ain't getting anywhere. You ain't getting anywhere. Now, this is important. With that being said, those who do believe into him, in other words, they have to get into... In other words, let me use an old sports analogy, Harlan. This is not a spectator sport. If you are into him, as the Bible says, that means you are in the things of God. It's not just some prayer you say that doesn't get you into heaven. You have to be into him. That's the wording here. That means your whole life, is dedicated into him. That's a tough play. That goes against all easy believism today. Just come up and say a prayer and you're okay. You never heard that? Just come up and say this, repeat after me, and everything will be okay. The thing is, are you into him? Do you live a life that is showing that you are, a man is known by his what? Fruits. Now, I'm not saying God can't use that, but there's got to be a life lived out. Now, that life lived out don't save you. It's the Spirit that saves you. Now here's the other thing I told you I would say. The word have. Now, this is gigantic. So let's just say by God's grace, if you're saved today, it's a work of who? The Spirit. Very good. Let's go over this. It's important. If you're saved by the Spirit, right? If you're into Christ, into him, if you're saved by the Spirit, the Bible says you have what? Eternal life. Well, the word have, this is what you missed in Bible study, the word have is present tense verb. You are eternally secure right now. You have eternal life now. Now listen, I can't give you better news. That word have is a present tense verb. That means that if you are into him, if you believe in Christ as your only way to salvation, and you're living a life according to that, you have eternal life now. You got to be kidding me. Devon, this is the language. Now listen, in a world gone bad, in a world in disarray, where you can look at this world and it looks like it's teetering left and right and all in between, so many countries, who's king of the hill? We're ready to drop a bomb on Syria. Well, whatever it is, at the end of the day, if you have eternal life, you have eternal life. That's why John wanted to get to the song, Standing on the Promises of God. He couldn't wait to get there. And Kathy was saying, wait, we need some more people to be saved. Cece. Do you see the ramifications of this verse now? You see the verse being into, believes into him, shall have eternal life. Meaning, I got here that we have to be in the game, so to speak, as we mentioned. In other words, Christianity is not a what? It's not a spectator sport. The Spirit is the enabler for belief and for action. That's why, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Context. The wind blows where it will. Though you hear the sound, you don't know where it comes or goes. So is everyone who's born of the what? The Spirit. It's in the context of what we're reading. Remember, Harlan, context is king. Remember, Ben, as we expound the word and preach the word, context is king. Being born again is what? Who? How do you become born again? It's a who. Who's the enable? It's a God thing. Can I say that? How do we know that? Listen, how do we know that that's a God thing? How do we know? We trust Paul, right? We trust him. We better trust Paul. We're in trouble, right, Kathy? We don't trust Paul. Paul says this. Being born again is a what? I'm saying that. Is a God thing. But we are responsible to preach the gospel to everyone as the Bible depicts. Paul plants, Apollos waters, Rachel grants the increase. No. Wait. Paul, this is the mighty evangelist Paul speaking to Mars Hill, Acts 17. I mean, expounding the word with the excellence, not the excellence of speech. He says he wasn't that good of a talker. But he says Apollos plants, I water. Who grants the increase, Donna? God. God, you listen, if all you have to do, if you're a Christian today, you have to just plant and water. And God's going to grant the increase. Do you know there's people here that we're still planting and watering? We don't know if God, we don't know who God's people are. That's why we preach the gospel to everybody. And that's why every Sunday behind that pulpit, I'm preaching the gospel. Because we're planting and we're watering. Darlene, because we're mandated to do that. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'll let Miss Mary finish that, who's remembering all these verses and things like that. She's doing really good in her memory. Now, verse 18, he who believes in him or into him is not what? It's not judged. Good, Ben. It's not judged. Why? Why are we not judged? Wait a minute. Why? Why are we not judged? Because Christ has taken our judgment for us. That's the great exchange. Do you see why we're not judged? Rachel, do you deserve to be judged? Dominic, do I deserve to be judged? Yes. But this is the great exchange that Christ became sin, who knew no sin, so we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. You got to be kidding. Just to say this, at the end of verse 13, let me back up 1 second. Christ gets what he does not deserve, which is the wrath of God. For you. Now, wait a minute. Listen, I don't care what you're thinking about. I don't care when you're saying, when is this guy going to stop? I'm going to listen. Wait a minute, just stop. Just think about this. God takes the wrath that you deserve. So in turn, Rachel, we get what we don't deserve, God's mercy. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. But verse 18 is a stark verse at the end. We displayed all our crazy Greek knowledge if we could. But the ones who do not trust in God, they've been condemned already. The word judge is in the present tense. They are hell-bound sinners who don't repent. Same word. Same word. Same, not same word. Same context. Same verb. In 19 and 21, you know, it's so hard to switch gears, Kathy, because there's so much here. We just don't have the time. You know, Nikki, I mean, you know, years ago, and I'm don't charge me on this. I know I get a lot of flack for this, and that's okay. It doesn't matter. This is really important to me. You know, where I came from, and I was a hell-bound sinner, so I do expound, and sometimes I'm long-winded, or maybe all the time I'm long-winded. But I'm going to tell you something. If you looked back at the apostles and those, they had nothing. Their church services were six. Man, one Paul was preaching one time. The guy fell out of the thing dead. Paul healed him, they ate, and he preached for another 6 hours. I mean, the guy was saying, man, when's this dude going to stop? Boom, boom. So you guys aren't going to fall out of nothing, at least. You might fall over, what'd you say? Got chairs, right? 19 and 21, almost done. The theme here is light versus darkness. This is a reoccurring theme in the writings of John. Here it depicts God's reasoning for judges. Now, Dr. Haney, me and I took this this class, the Gospel of John, after I graduated. I drug Harlan with me, and we had a pretty good time. Dr. Haney knows what time it is. But I was looking at the way he expounded this. Now, light or truth or light has two sides. It involves the revelation of God, living a lifestyle consistent with the moral character of God. This is the term that we call reception. Now watch this. The other term is deception. Having an untruth about God, hiding from the truth about yourself. That's it. Hiding the truth about yourself. I want to... Come on, guys. Don't charge me on this. How well do we know Mary? Mary will cook for an aunt. I mean, a literal aunt, not her aunt. But I mean, she's a professional cook. I mean, she will cook for anybody. She will cook. And imagine if I went to Mary and said, Mary, you are in your heart, you're unrighteous, you're evil. You guys would look at me like I'm some crazy person. But here's the standard. In light of who God is and who Mary is, then what? She's got a problem. She could be a lot better than pastor, and I'm sure she is. This is real lives. Listen, man, this is live stuff. This is live. This is real. Real stuff. John Ide. Come on, Rachel. Where are you going to find a better guy than John Ide? And I can name them all. Everybody in this church. I mean, but really, in the process of measuring who you are and who God is, you are in trouble. You need a sin bearer. You need Christ, who knew no sin, so you, Mary, can become the righteousness of God in Christ. No matter how many pies you give me. Just keep the pies coming. No, I'm only kidding. It's a stark verse. See, we don't measure ourselves. We measure ourselves amongst ourselves. Paul says you're a fool. Oh, I'm better than my wife. I smile more, or she smiles more, or whatever. Ben's always looking like he's mean or whatever, and he's not. Marilyn will tell you that. But again, Ben, what are we talking? Temporal stuff. So what? Who cares? Because all of us, Gene, all of us, in light of Christ, in light of God, we are guilty, hell-bound sinners. Man, why did I come to church and hear this? Because he who became no sin, knew no sin, so that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the message of the cross. That's why we don't get nervous, Rachel. I got it. For God, see, not God loved, he so loved. This is hard stuff. No one wants to think of themselves as intrinsically bad or corrupt. We will not admit or agree with God. Humanity is fallen. We are fallen. Because here I says, why? Because people do not measure their actions in light of who God is. Because they have an untruth about God and his character, as well as an untruth about our own character. Job. I'm reading through Job. You know, every time I get to Job, I want to read through Job and get right to the next thing to read. But this time I said, I'm going to spend some time in Job. And I'm going to redo Job again and keep redoing it. Job, who was a right... Now let me make my point biblically. Or else I'm just talking to move the air around. Really. Let me just make my point biblically. Job, who was a righteous man on all accounts, but would understand later, in light of who God is, how can anyone claim righteousness? Where were you, he said. Where were you, Job, when I hung the lights and I put this in? Where were you? And here's a lesson for all of us. What did Job do when he heard? What was his reaction? Silence. Silence. You're standing on holy ground. Silence. And he says, now, what I've seen with my eyes, I know in my heart. And this, when our God in Christ went on that cross to bear your sins, Miss Ashley, to bear your sins, Miss Rachel, he didn't have to do it. He did not have to do it. And he didn't do it for anything. He did it because God so loved the world. So, when you go home, maybe you tell your wife, I so love you. Instead of just, I love you. Because we throw that around. I just love that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This light-darkness metaphor is a big metaphor that John uses a lot in Lot. It exposes preference. Either you're in the light or you're in the dark. In other words, you're either for the world's values or for whose values? God's. That's the question. And with that in mind, and here's how we kind of round this out before we take the Lord's Supper. So my whole point was that temporal from eternal, right? So if you have your life has eternal consequences, can I say that? Right? You ever notice when you go to a funeral, what do they say? Oh, he's in a better place. No, I mean, this is real life stuff. Come on. Well, come on. Listen, we're old enough for this stuff. You know, I he's past that suffering. He suffered for many years, and now he's in a better place. Or he's with his uncle and he's with his aunt. It's blasphemy. Unless you are a Christian, it's only going to get worse. This is why God so loved the world. And I hear these terms of endearment at these funerals, and you just know that they lived a life that was not, and I'm not being judgmental, I got enough problems of my own, but please hear me. If you die a sinner, it does not end there. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish. That's the great exchange, Harlan. That's why I sweat up here every week. And why we open our Bibles during a week and we come to prayer meeting and we labor in the gospel. Because there's eternal ramifications at stake. And then I'm not even going to look at the notes anymore. I'm done. Listen, and then, Shorty, you put on the TV and they sell you this prosperity nonsense. And they tell you can send this and you can do that and you can buy your way into heaven. I'm telling you, you're only getting into heaven because of what Christ did for you on the cross. And that's it. Because God so loved the world. Let me just scan if I got anything that I really missed. But I'm all over the map here with this. We're not going to Luke, Ashley. Poor Ashley, I called her up 2 times to go to the Gospel of Luke in closing, and we're not even going to go. But let me close with 2 things. One of the toughest passages in the Bible. I gave to Ashley, but we're not going to get into it. We don't have time to. It says, Luke 11:35, keep it in your watch pocket. It says, hear this. We've been speaking about light and darkness the whole time, right? Temporal, eternal, right? This is the exact scripture. Be careful. You know when it starts, be careful. We need to be careful. That the light in you be darkness. Wow. Do I need to say any more? Be careful that the light in you be darkness. Tough stuff. Tough stuff. The Bible depicts that those who do not believe in truth but have delighted in wickedness, God will send a strong delusion so they will continue to believe a lie. They will be exposed. Huh? No, they would be exposed. They're in darkness. This is a place no one wants to be. This is not fire insurance I'm selling. This is reality. The Bible depicts it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But it is a wonderful act of His grace to fall on His knees, depicting that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. For all the glory of God, for every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a manifestation. You got an exposure. And then you have a manifestation. This is the place that we want to be. This is the place that we have to be in order to walk in the light as He is in the light, so our sins are forgiven and eternal life gained by His grace through His Spirit. Amen. Amen. Now for the second part of the message, I'm only kidding. The Lord's table. I want to say this, if I may, because sometimes I forget. I told Jonathan, when I don't see Jonathan here when it's time to take the Lord's Supper, just for a second, before we pray, before the choir can start coming up, but I do want to say this, because I don't want to be charged, Shorty. I don't want people to charge me wrongly. But I want to say this before we take the Lord's Supper. I want to say this because I love you. No other reason. Therefore, the problem is this is after you take the Lord's Supper, so I'm going to say it first. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In the context, that means he must examine himself amongst his congregation. Because remember, they had the haves and the have-nots. You know, on this side, they all ate steak. On that side, they ate crackers. And our question is, we have to be united as a body to take this. So it's not if you have some secret sin, because a lot of us got secret sins. But it's how do you feel towards your sister? Do you love your sister? Do you love your brother? Or do you think you're better than them? That's the context. So if you love your church as we ought to love our church, then we take the Lord's table in grace and through the Spirit, never forgetting that He so loved the world. Let's have the praise team come up.